thank you, and I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after they, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me.
Amen.
For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Father, help us now. We pray again that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. Lord, we're studying the Bible this week. That's a high and noble calling. So, Lord, we depend upon thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Acts completes the Pentateuch of the New Testament history. The Old Testament Pentateuch comprises 5 books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And the first 4 books of our New Testament are Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And they give history with regard to the person of Christ, and we call those the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call synoptic Gospels or similar Gospels. And then John's rather unique. If you know of someone who's lost, give them the Gospel of John, because it is the gospel of belief.
Amen.
These things are written that ye might believe.
Right.
So that's why the gospel was written in the first place. So if you know someone who's lost, encourage them to read the Gospel of John more than once, by the way. The 5th book, Acts, gives history, the first page of the church. And this book could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's actually who's superintending all of this. And Acts in part 2 of a 2-volume work, Luke and Acts. Dr. Luke was a physician, and he is the only Gentile writer of New Testament material. Very interesting. The purpose of Acts was so that Theophilus could more clearly understand the historical events that underlie his faith and his practice. And Theophilus is an interesting name. It comes from God and love. God, he's the lover of God. So whoever gave him his name apparently knew something about the Lord. Nothing is said of church spreading into Egypt or eastward in the book of Acts. And nothing is said of events between 35 and 44 A.D. But much of Acts gives meaning to Paul's ministry and reveals patterns for church life. Be cautious about formulating doctrines from Acts, because the epistles form our doctrinal basis. But it's very interesting to see how the early disciples functioned in the book of Acts. Acts links Christ's ministry in the Gospels with the apostles' labors after the ascension of our Lord. The Acts explain the changes among believers from the time of the Gospels. Christ had preached about a coming kingdom, but the Acts explains about a new body of the believers in Gentiles and Jews mixed together. You know, as that we you and I don't appreciate that like we should. But on the Temple Mount, there was a barrier, a fence. And in three languages of the day, it said, any Gentile who crosses this border will be responsible for their death, which will follow. That's quite a trespassing sign. So when these Jews and Gentiles are mixed together in church, that was quite an accomplishment only the Spirit of God could have accomplished. And the book of Acts explains transitional events more than doctrinal truths. And again, look to the epistles for that. Some denominations have formulated their divisive distinctions on a couple of these passages. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the Pentecostals pitched their tent on that one. And in chapter 2 and verse 38, are you familiar with the Jesus only folks? They look at that one. We don't follow every experience that they did. For example, they cast lots in chapter 1. But you and I now read the scriptures to try to get the mind of Christ, and we seek counsel from other godly brethren. But casting lots is certainly biblical, but now I think we should seek counsel from the scriptures. Now we follow the Holy Spirit through the scriptures, because when you're reading the scriptures, the Spirit of God is speaking to you.
Amen.
All things common, verses 2, 3, and 4. Kind of an incipient communism. Now, we don't do that. Just as Pastor mentioned tonight about this sudden need and the violence down there and the encouraging $10,000 gift, we give and share according to the needs that we find out about by the Spirit of God. No musical instruments are mentioned in Acts. So do we need to get rid of our piano? No. The apostles did not condemn musical instruments. Just remember that. We don't receive the Holy Spirit as they did in chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, everyone who believes receives the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. We don't follow or teach their experiences, but we experience the teachings of the apostles. Now, the book of Acts gives us the dawn of New Testament Christianity. And in verses 1 through 5, let's look at the first 40 days with the Lord here. And the only reference to the length of Christ's ministry between the resurrection and the ascension is here. And Acts was written to this fellow named Theophilus at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And some say he was a code name for all believers. I don't know about that. I haven't found any evidence of that. But it does mean lover of God. And of all that he began to do and teach, talking about our Lord. And notice the order. First the life, then the lip. Deeds before words. In the former treatise, what's that? The Gospel of Luke. That's the former treatise. And again, as I said, he's the Gentile writer, so he gives some balance here. The implication is that Luke was not complete, and Jesus continues to work through his church.
Amen.
In verse 2, they were given a commission. The ascension is the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of Acts, as he says here, until the day.
Amen.
It said, had given commandments. That was the Great Commission. In Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20, go into all the world to make disciples. And then to tarry at Jerusalem, Luke 24 and verse 49. And then in verse 3, they confirm the resurrection with many infallible proofs, as it says here. By the way, that expression, I remember our teachers in school calling this a ha pax legomena. A what? It's the only way, it's the only time rather that it's used in the scriptures. In other words, it's a rare occurrence. This is the only time it's ever used in the New Testament that many infallible proofs. In other words, demonstrable evidence. Leaving no doubts. Indubitable evidence. He talked with them. He ate with them. And I like the fact that he ate with them. That gives us a good example, doesn't it? And he showed them his scars. 1 John chapter 1, he He was touched by the disciples. They heard him. They saw him with their eyes. They looked upon him, as John would say. And he showed himself to the women at the tomb in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. To Mary Magdalene, Mark 16. Two men of Emmaus, Mark chapter 16, verse 12. Peter in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 24. The 10 disciples in Luke 24. The 11 disciples in John chapter 20. The 7 disciples fishing, John 20. That's an interesting one to me. After the crucifixion, of course, they ran like scared rabbits. And they went back to where they came from. They went up to the Galilee of the nations. That's where they, and many of them are fishermen. And so, and I can just see them gathered together. They're trying to nurse their wounds. And I don't know about you, but I think it was Peter. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. And so he went fishing. Well, me too. And so they all went fishing. And they fished all night. Didn't get a thing. And then as the fingers of light came over the hills of Moab on the eastern shore, they saw a shadowy figure on the shoreline. And they could see him put his hands to it. Children, have you any meat? And I could just see Peter, no, I've been fishing all night, don't have a stupid thing. Put your net on the other side of the boat. And I could just see Peter, did you hear what he just said? I can't believe he said that. And I could just see the others say, well, why don't you do it? Right. That's great. Do it. All right. And so they couldn't pull in the net. There were so many fish.
Amen.
And Peter, this has happened before. He recognized the Lord.
Amen.
And then 500 people, 1 Corinthians 15, 6, saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. You know, the law of God required two witnesses. And we've already passed that number.
Amen.
And then James, the brother of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15. So he had many, many witnesses of his resurrection body.
Amen.
And it was the sure knowledge Christ had risen that changed the lives of the apostles. They ran like scared rabbits. But when they saw the resurrected Christ, they had hearts of lions.
Amen.
And my friends, we ought to have the same.
That's right.
As we see that our Lord was indeed a resurrected Christ.
Amen.
Not even death could keep him in the grave.
Right.
It says here, after his passion, his vicarious sacrifice. You know, you hear preachers use these big words. Vicarious simply means in the place of another.
Right.
His vicarious sacrifice lies at the root of the Christian faith and of our service in the Christian
right.
faith. His atonement and his resurrection are the two keystones of Christianity.
Amen.
And everywhere the disciples went, they talked about the death and the resurrection of Christ.
Right.
The death and the resurrection of Christ. They never varied. The death and the resurrection
right.
of Christ.
Yes.
40 days, verse 3 tells us. He had 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. And then they waited 10 more days for Pentecost. This is the only mention in the scripture of how long it was between the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord. And then he mentions the kingdom of God. That must be a favorite expression of the Holy Spirit because it's used no less than 70 times in the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is used 33 times in the New Testament. The emphasis on the reign of our Lord, not the realm. So he gave a commission, verse 2. He confirmed the resurrection, verse 3. And now in verse 4, he gives us orders, commanding orders. Wait for the promise of the Father. What was that? The giving of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Amen.
This is repeated from Luke 24, verse 49. And this promise is in the Old Testament in a number of passages, beginning with Isaiah and ending with the Gospel of John in John chapter 7. And this is God's supreme gift to his children. The Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Now I know you can't feel him, you can't see him, you can't experience him,
right.
you can know him,
Amen.
You can get familiar, you can speak to him.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is a person, he's very real. The promise of the Holy Spirit was fixed by God from eternity past, and his coming had nothing to do with how prepared they were.
Right.
His coming had nothing to do with how They waited for him. His appearance had nothing to do with their works or their holiness or their separation. It was purely by grace.
Amen.
Just like our salvation is by grace. By themselves, they were inadequate, they were incompetent, they were uneducated, they were illiterate. Most of them were from Galilee of the nations. In fact, they were folks, you could understand them by their dialect. I heard you talk, you're from Galilee. You could understand them that way. Peter denied, the others fled. And you think about this, if a couple of servant girls will defeat me, what about thousands of enemies? So you can realize that a dramatic change took place in the hearts and the minds of these men.
Amen.
Now, it says here it would come at Pentecost, that's the Spirit of God, 50 days later. And from the day of the Feast of First Fruits, they were to count 7 Sabbath days. On the next day after the 7th Sabbath day, it would be 50 days, the Holy Spirit came during what we now call the Feast of Weeks. And they waited on the calendar. Their own personal seeking or changes in their life, again, had nothing to do with the Spirit of God coming. He says here, ye heard of me, back in verse 4, ye heard of me. He had led them to expect the Holy Spirit. And again, that's in John 7, going through Luke chapter 11 and many other passages. But in verse 4, they were commanded to wait. Now, my wife can tell you I'm not a very good waiter. I want things yesterday. But they were just told to wait. Their inclination would have been to flee Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem is where crucifixions take place. You know, the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they made it even worse. And it would be nothing to walk down a Roman highway, which the auxiliaries, you know, in the Marine Corps we have what they call the CBs, but the Roman army had what they called auxiliaries, and they would build bridges and roads, some of which are used today, that were built in the first century. That I'd say that's pretty good road building. But it's nothing to walk down a Roman road and see almost a picket fence of crucified people, some already dead, some crying out in agony. But they knew that was something that would really instill fear. They wanted to intimidate. Wherever they had hegemony over a given people, they wanted to intimidate that people. For example, why would they drive a spike right there? That's a nerve bundle for the most excruciating experience they could cause. That's where they drove that spike, through that nerve bundle. So they were probably thinking of crucified people. It's probably some of their neighbors and friends and relatives had already been crucified. So they were probably thinking of returning to Galilee, at least up there, are relatively safe. We can hide. We have some familiar haunts. We can hide. Well, in verse 5, the promise, John baptized. His baptism foreshadowed the promise. His baptism was a form of identification. And when someone gets saved and they come to the church here, the pastor baptizes. Where's your baptist? Oh, right behind me. What's that person done? They've identified with the cause of Christ through water baptism. So every believer is born, baptized, and indwelt, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. We learned about that this weekend in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, like the door of that ark being slammed shut. Verse 5 gives the reason for the command in verse 4. John's baptism was only a type of what they would receive. John did no mighty works. He was rather unique. He was an eccentric in his dress and his diet. The local locus said, watch out for this one certain man. He would teach truth, but he didn't do any miracles. But the disciples would end up teaching truth and doing miracles. Now in verses 6 through 11, we have the commissioning of the Lord. In verses 6 and 7, there's a question about this commission. They thought that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was synonymous with the establishment of the kingdom. Because remember their situation, they were under the Roman yoke. And they wanted to get free of that in any way possible. And so they looked, is the kingdom coming now, Lord? They had accompanied Christ with this nationalistic thinking, and it was very dramatic for them. And this cross had shattered their dreams when their Lord had been crucified. And now after the cross, and now after the resurrection, this had renewed their hopes. And they were disciples of prejudice. They had these preconceived ideas. Not that you and I would ever have preconceived ideas, but they did, about the kingdom. The messianic, Davidic, millennial kingdom on earth. It had been foretold way back in Isaiah 9, again in Daniel, Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke. Would you restore again, as he says here, the kingdom? The kingdom once existed in Israel. The kingdom was not then present. They were under the Roman yoke, as we understood. It'll come in God's revealed time. It'll be the same kingdom, but this time with Christ as king.
Amen.
And then verse 7, he says something none of us want to hear. It's not for you to know. It's like children seeking their parents for some information they want. I don't want to tell you that. The future belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you and me.
Right.
I forget who I was talking to here in the auditorium last night, but I said, well, that question you just gave me belongs to Deuteronomy 29:29. What? Well, you know what that says? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of this law. So don't ever tell the Bible answers every question, because it doesn't. It answers many. But there are some secret things that belong only to the Lord.
Amen.
And the kingdom, and its timing, is one of those things. It's not for you to know. The future belongs to the Lord. So it's not our province. It's not our privilege. It's not our duty to know the times and the seasons. Now, don't misunderstand. This wasn't a rebuke to them, but God is not done with Israel yet. And the kingdom will eventually come. In fact, in Romans 11:26, the Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved.
Amen.
As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So don't think that God's done with Israel yet.
Amen.
Now, there are some people within the broad rubric of Christianity that say there's no such thing as a literal kingdom. And most often, at least in my experience, these are folks who believe in a Calvinistic view of scriptures, and they believe in what's called amillennialism. In other words, no millennium. Well, if that's true, then our Lord was being hypocritical, because there is a future for Israel.
Amen.
Now in verse 8, notice the power for the commission. Instead of the political power that they sought, they would receive a greater, more noble power. And these are the last words Jesus spoke on the earth, verse 8. And this verse contrasts what they were not to know with what they were to know. And may I say that this verse, verse 8, is the key verse in the book of Acts.
Yes,
sir. It contains the basic outline of the book. For example, the witness in Jerusalem, verses 1 through 7. Then throughout Judea and Samaria, that's verses 8 through 12. Chapters 1 through 7, then chapters 8 through 12. And then to the uttermost parts, chapters 13 through 28. And what do you know? That's exactly how Christianity was spread.
Right.
In that sequence. And this is the theme for the whole book. So God gives his power, his blueprint, his program for the whole book in this verse. He says, ye shall receive power.
Amen.
Have you ever seen dynamite?
Yes, sir.
You've ever heard it go off?
Yes, sir.
It's rather impressive. That is a huge firecracker. My dad on the farm built a dam, and he said, now, son, I want you to go way over there and get down low on the earth and lay down flat.
Yeah.
Well, Dad, why did get over there and lay? Yes, sir. And then when that dynamite went off, I understood why he said that. Talk about a hole in the ground. And isn't it interesting? That's the very word that the Spirit of God uses here.
Right.
The same word from which we get the word dynamite.
Amen.
Dynamic. Dynamo comes from this word. Ye shall receive power.
Amen.
They needed power from on high.
Yes.
They had the Holy Spirit in them, but this was for power on them. And now followers of the Holy Spirit can have that same power.
Amen.
That they have received. And they were filled again in chapter 4 and verse 31. Chapter 4 and verse 31. You know, we're told in Ephesians and Colossians, fellas, to love our wives.
Amen.
And sometimes wives, especially if you've been married for a few decades, your wife might be tempted to say, let's say, Harold. Do we have any Harolds here? Harold, do you love me? And then the guy, well, I told you that years ago. Dear brother, do you realize that your wife's memory has leaks? And so you, on an ongoing basis, we need to say, honey, I love you.
Amen.
I love you. And it's the same principle here. They were filled again. Do you realize you can be filled again?
Amen.
And again with the Spirit of God? Because in our flesh, this side of heaven, we spring leaks.
Yes, sir.
It says here, ye shall be witnesses. That's from the word martyr. Mm-hmm. Not kings or princes in earthly glory, but witnesses relate to their personal knowledge. When a witness is in court, he gives witness to what he saw or heard himself or herself. And that's what a Christian ought to do.
Amen.
Mission work was to be done in all places simultaneously. What do you mean? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, all at once, not just one, to the exclusion of the others.
Right.
Amen. But start first in our backyard.
Amen.
And for most of us here tonight, we're family people. Start with our children.
Amen.
Mom and Dad, take advantage of the enormous capacity of your children to memorize.
Amen.
May I tell you, as you get into your geriatric years, it's very difficult to memorize. But at that stage, when they're young, it's amazing what they can memorize.
Yes, sir.
Take advantage of that.
Amen.
Because the more scripture you can pour into their hearts and souls, the better off you are for their future.
Right.
Now, that's no guarantee, because they're still possessed of a will. But it's really a tremendous advantage for you if you want them to walk with the Lord. Start with your children, leaving them with the Great Commission, verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, he talks about the ascension. When those two disciples walked with our Lord to Emmaus, they finally convinced him to come and join them for the meal. And at first they didn't know who he was, but then they saw, I don't know if they saw the imprints, but anyway, they recognized, it's the Lord! And that quick he was gone. To get us used to something, you'll experience his presence, and then you won't. You'll experience his presence, and then you won't. That's how the Lord works in our lives. So this ascension means that there was no more periodic surprise appearances and disappearances. This was a historical event, and believers, not all believers, but many believers observe Ascension Day. It's always on a Thursday, and if you are interested, in 2022, it will be on May 26th. It will always be on a Thursday, always. In this case, the place was Mount of Olives near Bethany. It was expedient for him to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come. John explains that in John 16. Now in verse 9, it says here, as they were looking, they were eyewitnesses of his ascension.
Yes.
And verse 9 goes on to say, he was taken up. Now these verbs are what we call passive verbs. In other words, the Father was gently lifting him from the earth up to the heavens. He took him from his earthly ministry because his earthly ministry was now over.
Right.
He didn't suddenly vanish. He gradually went up to heaven. His next appearance will be his second coming. His appearance on earth, that is, not the rapture. And he'll be visibly, bodily, putting his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's right out of Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. And the Mount of Olives will split in two pieces. And notice there was a cloud. Does that remind you of the Shekinah glory? That transfigurative ascension and the parousia, that's another way of saying he's coming back, the parousia, are all successive manifestation of Christ's glory to men, with the Shekinah glory in each case. Now in verse 10, there's uncertainty. While they were looking steadfastly, and that means the intensely, earnest gaze, watching him go up, now they knew there was a real heaven with people that lived there.
Amen.
Now, I'm sure you understand this, but there's three heavens. The first heaven, where birds fly. The second heaven is the stellar heaven, the stars. But the third heaven is the one we're heading for one day, if you're a believer.
Amen.
And that's sometimes referred to as paradise. But you'll see Paul refer to it as the third heaven.
Amen.
Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 24. Psalms 24. I'm asking you to turn here because this is literally being fulfilled right before these eyes. Psalm 24, let's look at verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.
Amen.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah.
Amen.
And so that psalm was being fulfilled right before their eyes.
Amen.
And then we see something rather interesting. Two men. Now, who are these men? Elijah and Enoch, Elijah and Moses, two angels. Who are these men? They had appeared, Moses and Elijah had appeared at the transfiguration of our Lord. There were two witnesses to his royalty. And then at his baptism, the Father and the Holy Spirit witness to his lordship.
Right.
So who are these two men? Ask your pastor. In verse 11, we see heavenly charge. Here's these two men. And what did they say? Why stand ye here gazing? Because they thought they would never see him again.
Right.
That's why. But the angels, you should quit looking and start doing.
Amen.
Start obeying. Amen. Ye men of Galilee. Now that is kind of a put down in a sense because this is a reference to their lowly origin, their personal incompetency. Judas was the only disciple who wasn't from Galilee. He came from Judea, Cariot. Then the angels go on to say, in like manner, his second advent will be glorious and magnificent, unexpected,
Amen.
Unchanged personality, bodily, present, personal, and visible, in the same place, the Mount of Olives.
Yes.
The implication was it would not be immediate. There's going to be an interval in between. So in the meantime, get to work.
Amen.
His ascension and his royal enthronement, he's now on the right hand of God the Father in what we call the heavenly session. He's our advocate to plead our cause, and the scriptures assure us he's pleading for us and praying for us on a regular basis. I can't think of a better lawyer, can you? he's our advocate. That means he's our lawyer. They would know him no longer after the flesh. What changed these incompetent men into invincible messengers was the certainty of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit's power.
Amen.
These weak, useless, powerless disciples are transformed by the Holy Spirit into lion-hearted men.
Amen.
They were led of the Holy Spirit. They seek him in his glory. not earthly glory. Because remember, they asked, will you restore the kingdom now? They were still thinking about earthly things. Jesus' ascension into heaven and the glorified body is a promise of our ascension. The same way, if you're a believer, that casket is not the period and the sentence for you.
That's right.
You've got a glorious future.
Amen.
The church has suffered from many problems, but there's two basic ones. One is a heavenly gaze at the expense of an earthly responsibility. We need an earthly gaze at the expense of spiritual responsibility, and rather we recognize that also as a liability. We need balance. The ethics of Christianity is found in the Gospels and the Epistles, whereas the dynamic Christianity is described in the Acts of the Apostles. So he's physically gone, but he's now present everywhere. By virtue of his Holy Spirit. He's omnipresent.
Amen.
Everywhere at once. The only way the defeated, discouraged, fearful disciples were sustained after the cross was, interestingly, in fellowship with other believers.
Amen.
Now, they didn't have a nice church like we have here. They had houses where they met.
Right.
And by the way, I wouldn't be surprised we end up in house churches again. Before it's all over. I don't know. But we need the fellowship of the local church. And I'm sure most of you folks recognize this without even thinking. But, you know, we call each other brother and sister. The Lord answered one inquirer, you know, your mom and your brothers are out there. Who is my mother?
Right.
These, referring to the disciples.
Right.
These who do the will of the Father.
Right.
The ascension was just another event in God's redemption chain. The incarnation, God with us. The crucifixion, God as us. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was our advocate there on the cross. He paid the price. And then the ascension, God for us.
Amen.
And then Pentecost, God in us.
Amen.
Now, when you got saved, my friend, you probably didn't feel the Holy Spirit enter your body. But may I assure you, based on the Word of God, He did.
Amen.
He's inhabiting your earthly vessel right now. They saw Him in the flesh. We see Him by faith. And as we are convinced of His resurrection, His ascension, we too, as well as our children, can be changed from fearful to faithful, to fearless and faithful. Our changed life and our faithful teaching are powerful teachers to our children. And some of you adults who are walking with the Lord would bear testimony to this. You remember things that your mom and dad did or said that had a powerful impact on your life.
Yes, sir.
Remember that for your own children.
Amen.
If our children do become prodigals, and God forbid that they do, but they ought to do it against a mountain of prayer.
Amen.
A mountain of teaching and a godly example of Christian lives. Of two parents who are doing their very dead level best to become God's kind of person.
Amen.
Father, we thank Thee for these words. We thank Thee for the Scriptures. Lord, impress these things on our souls. Help every family represented here, Lord. Help us to be God's kind of person. We pray in Jesus' name.